But we start off in Acts. These are Acts chapters in Acts. On the left side of the worksheet, you can see chapter number. Well, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The finding is blank, the scripture quotes are blank, and the scripture references is blank. Actually, what we're going to do is go on, if you go to chapter 6, we'll go to the scripture reference, take note of that, and I've noted the verses that make an impact in the center column there, under scripture quotes, and then I've just made a brief note to the left of that, finding, which is actually right next to the chapter number, so we can... That's the way it's set up. So you can go down through the findings and find where you are in the path of things, the chronology of things. So we start off in 6, and we've got Acts 6, verse 8 through Acts 7, 1. And I'm just going to speed through these early ones in Acts because they're about Israel. Israel fell, and it's preliminary, it's set up, it's understanding why God started this new pattern that we're under today to be being saved by believing that Christ died for all our sins, died our death for our sins, and he rose again to justify us with God. So that's where we're going to spend our time, but preliminary to that is the first part of Acts and how we got there, why we needed a new pattern. And so in Acts 6, we find Holy Ghost-filled Stephen there, and it gives his whole background, that he was one of the 7, I believe it was, that was chosen to help wait on tables there, serve the meals in Jerusalem, in the Church of God at Jerusalem, the little flock. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost and did marvelous works there. So let's just notice in those verses under scripture quotes that there were some that from a certain synagogue, apparently nearby or from around about, that disputed with Stephen. They didn't believe Stephen. And they stirred up the people of Jerusalem and the elders and the scribes, and they came and caught him and brought him to the council, and then the high priest himself was there, and he said, "Are these things so?" So then you launch into this 55 or so verse history of Israel and how Israel continually was going away from God and dishonoring God, going after Baal, after Ashtoreth, which is where we get our Easter, after Molech, Rephaim, and all these different idols or false gods from the countries around them. And in verse 55, Acts 7:55, he, talking about Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And then in verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him because of what he was speaking to them from the Holy Ghost. And in Matthew 12, 31 and 32, we're told, Jesus, in fact, told the apostles, representing Israel, that their unforgivable sin would be to blaspheme or speak against the Holy Ghost, which is what they did right there in Acts 7. It's documented. In fact, the one holding their coats, participating in that way, a young man named Saul, admits later that he did blaspheme. You don't even have to blaspheme. It says it just speak against the Holy Ghost for them. That's for Israel. It's not in effect anymore. But they fell that day. Israel was no longer the way to God. It was no longer A holy nation, and the peculiar treasure that the Lord had declared them to be and that he will make them to be in the future. He didn't lie. God doesn't lie. But they lost it. They did not respond to God's leadership in that. So then you've got, you go to chapter 10, and Cornelius... We jumped 9. That's when Paul gets saved. And we'll get into that more as I alternate back to the notes. But just going through the chronology of Acts, when you get to 10, chapter 10, that's Cornelius and his Gentiles that were like the little flock, not like the body of Christ. And we can, there's a lot of controversy about that, but as you go through it, there are so many pointers that make it indisputable that he, Cornelius, and those that, it says in one place, there were many gathered in his house to hear Peter, but that's the only time Peter was sent to a Gentile, and they received the message of the little flock, the message, the prophetic message that of Israel, you know, the covenants, believing the law, believing that the name of Jesus, his identity, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah that was sent, and that he rose from the dead. But look at some of these things that it says here in Acts 10:28, God hath showed me that I should not call any man unclean. So there was a change there. He had this vision of the sheet coming down and the unclean animals in it, and God telling him to kill and eat some animals, some of those unclean animals. And he balked at it. He said, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. But later on, he says that, well, here he says, you know that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into contact, come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In other words, he understood that this vision about animals was actually about people that were unclean, not Jewish, in other words, not not born as a descendant of Jacob. So there were Gentiles that were being reached by this kingdom gospel that was preached through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Cornelius was one of them. So if you come down to verse 45, another pointer that it was Israel's gospel and not the gospel by which we're saved today, in verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also, in other words, it was the same type of thing. Let me finish the verse. On the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was the same pouring out of the Holy Ghost as happened in Jerusalem to the little flock, the 12 apostles that followed Jesus and the believers there. It was the same thing. It wasn't anything to do with Paul being saved or the body of Christ being started or the gospel that we're saved by. So that word also connects it with Israel. Go to verse 47. Acts 10:47 says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? You see, Peter is saying they're like we are. He's not saying they're the body of Christ, they're different from us, but they believe in the same God. No, he's saying they're part of our covenants, part of our doctrine, and Israel. Go to Acts 11, verse 1. Still talking about Cornelius, the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of the Lord. What word of the Lord? Well, the word that they had. It's also. It's in addition to them, these Gentiles at Cornelius' house had received the same thing. Go to verse 9 in chapter 11. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So he's talking about what Israel had known all along. It's not a new group or a new pattern. It's an opening up within Israel's group. That opening up was the reversal of what had happened earlier when the kingdom began being announced. It was no longer everybody, Jew and Gentile. I shouldn't say everybody. there were a few Gentiles that accepted, but any Gentile could have accepted Israel's God working through Israel in the world and the kingdom coming to Israel. Any Gentile could have been circumcised and become part of it, or they could have blessed an Israelite and received a blessing from God, been part of the blessed ones, the sheep nations that the kingdom was prepared for rather than the goat nations that were destroyed. So, go to verse 15, and Peter saying, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Another undeniable, you know, connection with Israel's little flock there in Jerusalem, the Church of God in Jerusalem. The next verse, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, that's these Gentiles. He's connecting it with those Gentiles at Cornelius' house that were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, the next verse, and 18 we'll look at, and then we'll go on. But for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, see the connection there, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now, in another place, unbeknownst to Peter, at about the same time, possibly a little before or a little afterwards, recorded in Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus was being saved by a doctrine that he didn't start preaching until Acts 13. But by the salvation by which we're saved today, believing that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. And when you believe, it's your sins he died for, not somebody else's so much. He did die for everybody's sins, but your sins are the ones that concern you, and my sins are the ones that concern me. That's what our condemnation comes from, and that's what is taken away. The Lord died for those sins in 33 A.D. Even though you didn't commit them yet, he died for them. He paid for them all, and as soon as you believe that he paid your penalty for you on the cross, you're saved. You're sealed at the same time. You're seated in heavenly places, your spirit is, according to Ephesians 2:6. So, going down to this final verse in that section, 18, Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And that's nothing to do with the body of Christ again. That's in connection with Israel. The Gentiles that could come in into God's favor by blessing Israel or being circumcised as a proselyte, or those are the two main ways. Then we go to chapter 11. As soon as we get to the main flow being Paul and the body of Christ, I'm going to switch over and go through some proofs here that show about, well, this lesson actually is called Which Dispensation When? Dispensation is a Bible word. Don't be afraid of it. We're not going to twist it into something else or, you know, making an ism or anything. But in chapter 11 of Acts, verses 29 and 30, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief, aid, unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So those brethren were the 12 apostles in that church there in Judea, in Jerusalem. In verse 30, which also they did, and sent it by the to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So there's Saul being sent from that early gathering there in Antioch. I think it was just a couple verses earlier that they said that they had been disciples, but then they began being called Christians in Antioch. There was a change that went on, just like the change in Silas that had been one of the centerpieces in the Church of God in Jerusalem, the little flock, not the apostles, but one of the stalwarts in the church, was sent with Paul and Barnabas back to verify the letter in Acts 15, and then he went on out with Paul as a fellow apostle. He's called an apostle in 1 Thessalonians, I think it is, chapter 1, verse 6, or 2, verse 6. But then, so anyway, that's what happened in that church, because that church then began sending out Paul to establish other churches in the body of Christ. There was a change somewhere in there. I mean, the Antioch church was established by was Jewish believers that were sent out, believers in the kingdom gospel that were sent, that were scattered from the persecution of Saul, that Saul, you know, brought about. And yet, when Saul was converted, got his salvation, and went there and preached, it says that when Barnabas went and got him, he came back and preached a whole year with him. What was he preaching? Was he preaching the gospel of God only? He certainly wasn't preaching the gospel of the kingdom, according to, what is it, Galatians 2:18, I think, says, if he preached what he had destroyed, he makes himself a transgressor, I think is the term used. So he didn't preach the kingdom, and he preached something. He was preaching the gospel by which he was saved to those that understood that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead. So we get to Acts 13, and I'm going to switch over before we go into that and lay some groundwork here with some proofs. We're going to look, first of all, at, let me find my verse poster here, at 1 Corinthians 1:24. 1 Corinthians 1:24. And it says, but unto them which are called, now I hope everybody has downloaded the, this is where this worksheet is going to come in handy, actually. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, there's somewhat of a misunderstanding that entered in probably as far back as when the Roman Empire started their church, you know, back in 300 AD or 325, whenever it was, the impression that when Paul got saved, everybody, you know, everybody was preached to right away then. Paul was sent to everybody. But then you've got so many, misunderstandable passages, so many passages that don't seem to fit, don't seem to make sense. You know, do you have to wear a head covering? Do women today have to? Well, a lot of women do in church because they see that in there and they think it's to them. Well, it changes your whole understanding of some of those epistles when you realize Paul is speaking to the body of Christ in both his early and his late epistles, but in the early ones he's got some extra information there for the work, for the dispensation of the gospel that he's in during that time of Israel's diminishing, when they were fading away, and individual Jews could still believe, but they didn't get any special treatment after that diminishing had completed and they were cast away at the end of Acts. So during the early part of his ministry, Acts 13 through the first five verses or so of Acts 20, he was sent, as it says here. Who were the called ones? Was everybody called? It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. Who was being called when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in Acts 19? That was the Acts 19 period, time period when he wrote it. Who was that? This is where you would take your worksheet and write down. It says in the verse there, it says, them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. You'd write down both Jews and Greeks, those four words in the column there under findings. So we'll go to, that's the first, there's actually 16 steps we're going to go through here to understand hopefully understand the difference between the early sending that Paul was under to the Jews and the Greeks that we just read, and the later sending to all people, including us, people like us. But the gospel, the saving message was exactly the same. That in the early epistles and in the late epistles, it's the same as what we're saved by. It's the same as what Paul was saved by. So take a look at this verse, which was written after Acts 28, to contrast it with what we just read. This will be Ephesians 3, 8, and 9. And I've got an older set of verses here that doesn't have 9. But let me just post 3, 8. And I think I can get to 3, 9. So there we've got... unto me, Paul speaking, after the end of Acts, after he was sent to all people, and here's proof that he was, it says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. Now that doesn't specify all the Gentiles, does it? But unto some Gentiles anyway. Let me start that verse again. Hi, Ed. I ask you to go to the Follow Christ Pattern website in the banner there and download the link on the fourth line from the top. It's the worksheet for what we're going through tonight, both hours. So we're in Ephesians 3:8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. Could be the Greeks, could be, you know, could be all the Gentiles. It doesn't specify there. But what would he preach? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches that weren't in the Old Testament to be found there and searched out. New revelations. And going on to verse 9, it starts with "and." So let me run into it from the verse before so we don't, without the pause. is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God? There's that revelation comes in. It was hid in God. It was not revealed. It was not written in Jeremiah, Isaiah, Psalms, Genesis. It wasn't in the Old Testament. It was a new revelation that Christ made after Israel fell in Acts 7. In Acts 9, when Paul was saved, he began making these revelations to Paul. And they're in Paul's writings, Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So, with those two verses in mind, the 1 Corinthians 1:24, unto them which are called, both the Jews and the Greeks, in one of his early epistles, in Acts 19, and then one of his later epistles, probably the next to the last epistle, way after the end of Acts 28, he says in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the ministry. By the time that Paul wrote Ephesians, was he still preaching synagogue to synagogue among the Jews and the Greeks? Or had Christ sent Paul to preach among the Gentiles? And to preach, you know, he says, I should preach among the Gentiles and make all men see. So wasn't he, by the late epistles there of Ephesians, he was already preaching among the Gentiles? Not just to the Jews and the Greeks. Okay, Greeks are Gentiles, but they're only a small portion of the Gentiles that blessed God and sought the wisdom and knowledge of God. Welcome to the room, and we're doing a Bible study on the dispensations, so you're welcome to stick around if that interests you. Go to the banner and download the fourth line, the link there, if it's of interest to you. Okay, so with those two facts in mind, did Paul write the 1 Corinthian epistle before he wrote the Ephesian epistle? We've pretty well established that 1 Corinthians came in Acts 19, and Ephesians was way after Acts 28. So he did write 1 Corinthians before he wrote the Ephesian epistle. And we were saying before, we've got 16 points that we're going through here. That was point 3. Point 4, look at these next two verses together. Try to consider them together. 1 Corinthians 9, 17, and I can post that, I think. Ed, if you want to get one or both of the verse lists for tonight, or anybody that wants to, can help me. I didn't put my name in. People are trying to come in and I don't have my name, the room name after. Hold on a minute, I'll get it, and we'll get right back to the lesson. Sorry about that delay. All right, so the two verses are 1 Corinthians 9:17 and Ephesians 3:2. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And that's the wording in the Bible. That's the word, dispensation. So not to harp on it, but if people are afraid of the word, don't be. It's in there. So there's that in Acts 19 when he wrote 1 Corinthians. It says that. Later on in Ephesians, Paul wrote, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to youward. Given me to youward. So then, did Paul write that there had been a dispensation of the gospel before he wrote that there came a dispensation of the grace of God? That's what we just read, isn't it? That he wrote, first of all, earlier he wrote that there was a dispensation of the gospel, and it wasn't until later, in Ephesians 3:2, that he wrote that there was a coming of this dispensation of the grace of God. So that's a yes for number 4. Number 5, those that came in, Ike in particular, I think everybody else heard this, but we're going through a worksheet, which is the fourth link, fourth page down. It's the first link, but it's fourth line down on the front page there at the website in the banner, followchristspattern.com, and filling it. I was going to put a blank sheet up there and give you the answers to fill in as you go, but it's probably a little easier to understand if you see where it's going and fill it in and see the proof as we go along, the proof of each step. So just download that. You can either print it out, and work on it with a pencil or whatever as we go through, or just gaze at it on the screen and follow as we go along. We're to step 5 now. We've step 5 out of 16. But let's look more closely at this passage of verses we just talked about here. In the following two verses, to what gospel did Paul say he was referring when he mentioned the dispensation of the gospel? When he says, look at 1 Corinthians 9, 17 and 18. Look at those together. Keeping the context. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, and here's what happened, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What then is my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So, in 1 Corinthians 9:17, the first of those two verses, to what gospel is Paul referring when he mentions a dispensation of the gospel? What gospel was he referring to then, according to what it says there in the middle of the next verse, verse 18? I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. So a dispensation of the gospel was dispensing the gospel of Christ. All right. Now, number 6, let's look at this. verse written in Acts 20, in the Acts 20 time period, probably in verse 3 of Acts 20, in that gap there, a little period of time in which he probably wrote this Roman epistle. Romans 1:16, I can put that up there too. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." So it's talking about the same gospel. "For it is the power of God unto salvation." And it gives two qualifiers here. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You have to believe. And to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You have to be a Jew or a Greek for the gospel of Christ to apply it to you. Now, don't worry. God took care of us too. But at this point, at this time in Acts 20, he's still sending his gospel. It says there, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, let me ask the question now. Think about it. In Romans 1:16, does Paul tell that the gospel of Christ is to the Jew first and also to the Greek? So you would write down the answer, yes. So next to number 20, standing for on your worksheet there, number 20 in the first column, standing for the Acts 20 period there, events going on in Acts 20. And next to that, on your paper, write down the words, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Can't get the verse list. I forgot to rearrange it. It's the one that's different in there. I think it would be probably... No, maybe it is for... It's not working? You mean the website isn't working? Let me just... see if it comes to me or not. We're at 31. It came through there. Let me see the text if it comes through. Yeah, they both came through here. I don't know. It may only come through locally for some reason. Anyway, all right. Thanks for trying. So next to number 20 on your worksheet, you would write, and it should be written in there. Let me just look here. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Yeah, now there are several other 20s. You'll find here there are, five 19, chapter 19s, five proofs that we find in chapter 19. And there are three in chapter 20 before Paul is sent to all men. And there is one in chapter 20 after he's sent to all men. Two, actually, I guess it is. One that shows the event, and then one afterwards. And then you march through, pretty much through the rest of Acts, after Acts 20, when he's sent to all people, and he's under arrest most of that time. And then you get, after Acts 20, I've got, I put parentheses just to keep them in order, 29, 30, 31, 30, down through 34. So there's about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 more events after the end of Acts, which would be recorded, of course. They're not recorded in Acts, it's after the end, but they are recorded in Paul's later epistles. And they uniformly show that Paul was going to all people then, not just to the Jew and the Greek. There is an obvious dividing line when you're talking about who Paul was sent to. Now, he may have gone to other people. I can't find that he did in the Bible. I can't find that he went to other people, went to people that didn't bless Israel or to a Jew before he was sent to all people. But even if he did, so what? It's not a matter of who he went to. It's a matter of who Christ sent him to, who his commission involved. That's who he wrote to, and that's how we have to understand these epistles, these early epistles, as being to the body of Christ, but to that portion of it which was the Jews and the Greeks at that time. It didn't. We hadn't been invited in yet. Paul hadn't been sent to preach to all men yet. So there's... Well, that's in a nutshell what we're talking about and what we're trying to prove from the Bible. This is another proof. What we went through a few days ago, five times delivered, is another proof of the same thing. But, you know, there is an element of right dividers that just will not accept it. Anyway, they are still our brothers. This, you know, they're saved the same way we are. They're in the same body we are. We're not fighting with them. We're trying to expose the scriptures, though. Okay? They don't have any scriptures that show that Paul was sent to all men before Acts 20. It says to the Gentiles, yeah. But the Gentiles that it's talking about, you can show from the context in Acts 13, are those in Acts 13, verse 16 and verse 26. The Jews and those that blessed the Jews. Those that came to God through Israel's program, not through the body of Christ. Are not alien Gentiles that, you know, were throwing stones at or trying to kill Paul. And I shouldn't say that. The alien Gentiles had to be stirred up by the apostate Jews before they did anything that I can recall. But anyway, that's six of the 16 points. Let's go to seven. Number seven. The word gospel means good news. Now, there are several definitions of it, one about spelling good or something like that, but they all involve good writings or good news, good word. And after the end of Acts, Paul wrote the epistle to Titus, in which he said, in Titus 2:11, let me put it up there, if I can find my poster. Yeah, I've got it here. 2:11. Send it in PMO. Oh, good. Okay, I didn't see that. Just a second. Let me... I should have had that ready. I usually have that ready beforehand, too. Let me just come down here to the date. Take me a minute. If you want to get a drink of water or something, this is going to take a minute to pull it up. There are actually two files, Ed. One for the first part, and then we're going to take a break, some music or questions, and then the second part, because they're so intertwined that to take a day's break would make it hard to understand. I'm trying to do two things at once here. Let's see, Ed, private PM should be coming right about now. Okay, I hope you got it. And we'll go from there. All right, good. Thanks. I wish I would have seen that earlier. All right, let me park that. Park that. So we were up to Titus 2:11. I got that posted, and it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Well, that's good news, isn't it? That's good news. That's gospel. What good news does Paul say brought salvation to all men? He said in verse 11, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God was that good news or that gospel. In Titus 2:11, after the end of Acts, to whom did that good news or gospel of the grace of God appear? So you would write down then next to 28, on your paper, in the space left after it, actually. It would be, this is Titus, it was written after the end of Acts. So in one of those spaces, this is the first one, so this would be 29. Write the words, to all men. Let me just see if I've got that there, or if something else is there. To all men, yeah, that's Titus 2:11 and 12. So going on to number 8 out of 16. Even though later in the dispensation of the grace of God, Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God to all men, let's now look earlier. We're going to concentrate on the earlier part, before he was sent to all men, okay? Before the end of Acts, and we're going to see if it confirms that in the dispensation of the gospel, Paul is only reported to have been sent to preach the gospel of Christ, or gospel of salvation, to the Jews and to the Greeks. Okay? to that narrow group during that roughly a quarter of a century time period at the beginning of the body of Christ. So in your Bible, turn to Acts 9, verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ. We're talking about Paul right after his conversion, his salvation experience with Christ, seeing Christ on the road to Damascus. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Well, he knew that was going to bring resistance. He had been a primary, you know, person in the synagogues and in learning under Gamaliel, who is among the Jews, is still respected as an early teacher of Judaism. But he knew, John 9:22 tells that the runners of the rulers of the synagogue had already decided that if anybody believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, they got to be put out of the synagogue. That's in John 9:22 and John 12:42, and there's John 16 verses 1 to 3, I think it is. Several places we're told that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you would have been put out of the religious Judaism, the religious system at that time. So, but also, you know, a second witness to this, Acts 9:22. But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Proving it. Who did Saul confound by proving that this is very Christ? Who does it say in the verse that he confounded? The Jews. So on your paper, next to number 9, you would write the words, the Jews. In 9, when Saul of Tarsus was converted or saved. So, in your Bible, look at Acts 11:29. Look at Acts 11:29. Then the disciples, every man, according, we read this earlier, but according to his ability, determined to send relief unto whom? Unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. That's the Jews. Verse 30, which also they did, and sent it unto the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So to whom did the new Antioch Christians send relief and aid? It was to, what does it say? The brethren which dwelt in Judea. The brethren which dwelt in Judea. So on your paper, on your worksheet, next to number 11, you would write the words, the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Are we still on track? Let's see. The brethren which dwelt in Judea, right. Okay. Turn to the verse on the screen there, Acts 13, verse 16. Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. Who did Paul address in Antioch of Pisidia? In that verse that we just read there. Men of Israel, right? And secondarily, a second group. Ye that fear God. So there were some that were not men of Israel that didn't fit in that group, but he had to mention separately, men of Israel, and separately, you that fear God. So there were some that were not Jews, which means they were Gentiles, that feared God, that were in that synagogue in the Antioch of Pisidia that Paul is addressing. So on your paper next to number 13 for chapter 13 in Acts, you would write the words, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, as it says in the verse there. And let's look at these revealing verses down in verse 40 and 41. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And let's go through those verses in detail. It's kind of important. Verse 40, beware therefore lest that come upon you. Do you know what the verge is? What it is to be on the verge of something? Or what it is to be at the precipice of falling, you know, right at the edge? Israel had lapsed into being accustomed to abusing God's mercy toward them. Time after time, if you read through that, it gets heartbreaking the way they mistreated God's mercy. Paul, well, not just them. the rest of the world was even more abusing. But Paul is giving a unique admonition to those individual Israelites in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Even though it was Israel, and they had fallen, they were past that Acts 7 fall of Israel. Paul tells of their impending danger as the other foot is about to drop. Israel, God was not done yet with Israel. God was still courting individual Israelites to either come into the, whichever they were called into, to come into the body of Christ, as Paul was preaching it, or to still, there were some Jews still coming into Israel's Church of God, it was called. They were not preaching an immediate kingdom anymore. The kingdom was not at hand. Welcome to the room, Phyllis and Delta Hotel. Before I go further, I want to just say, look at the banner. There's a link there to follow Christ's pattern. If you go there, please do. In fact, we're using the worksheet that's the fourth line down from the top, and going through that worksheet. And we'll be doing that all night, actually. I'm just about to a stopping place for the first part, and then we'll take the second part. We're showing the scripturalness of, you know, the scripture talks about dispensations. It uses the word dispensation, and that there was a difference. So if we could keep the webcams off, please. I know they sometimes turn on automatically, but we'd like to keep the webcams off so we can concentrate on the lesson. Okay? Paul gave this admonition to those in Antioch of Pisidia, and they'd already fallen, but there was more to fall, more to go before they were actually blinded in full and cast away. And Paul knew Isaiah 8, verses 14 and 15, that after Israel stumbled at the stumbling stone, the stone of stumbling being Jesus Christ at the cross, Israel then fell. After they stumbled and caught themselves, a year later they fell, committing their unforgivable sin by speaking against the Holy Ghost in the stoning of Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to them. But Paul also knew that Isaiah 8:15 said that after Israel's stumbling and fall came Israel's being broken and snared and taken. It got worse, in fact. After they fell, that was not the end of it in Acts 7. They diminished, been broken, the act of being broken. And then they were snared, and then they were taken. So, just to read Acts 8:15, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. So Paul admonishes those Jews and Jew-blessing fearers of God in the synagogue there in Acts 13:41. He says, "Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. for I work a work in your days, he said. God may have run out of mercy toward Israel for a while, but he was just starting to offer a new pattern of grace to all those who, after Paul, believe on Christ to life everlasting. That work, excuse me, just a minute, please, hold on. That work is not the mystery that Christ revealed to Paul, or else it would not have been mentioned in the Old Testament. It was mentioned in the Old Testament. That work has nothing to do with the body of Christ. It has to do with Israel. There is a person from the body of Christ ministering this to Israel, and to those that are left, to the individuals. It's all about Israelites, though, and offering late believing Jews a choice into the remnant according to the election of grace. They had the option. They could come into Paul, what Paul was preaching about the body of Christ. And we know it's all about Israel because it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Look at Habakkuk 1:5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. That work involved moving Israel to jealousy with using those devout Greeks, those God-fearers and God-fearing Gentiles, and provoking them with a foolish nation, according to Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. God is speaking to them. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So there's two things there. We see he's moving them to jealousy with those who are not a people. Well, the Greeks were not a people. They were not a people like Israel. They weren't any nationality. They were from any nationality. They were people that were not Jews that blessed Israel. They could have been, from Jordan, from Egypt, from Persia, from Greece, from Spain, anywhere. You've got listed in the Bible a man that's from Ephesus, Trophimus, that's called a Greek. You've got a lady from Canaan, a Canaanite, that's called a Greek. It's not the nationality. Her nationality was Syrophoenician. So these people are not a people. And yet these Greeks moved Israel to jealousy. Some of them to jealousy. Some of them disregarded God altogether. And he goes on to say, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That's a reference to the little flock. The 12 apostles and those 8,000 or so that believed soon afterwards. So in the next verse, immediately after Paul's admonishment of the Jews, those which are not a specific people like Israel, those Greeks, besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And in Acts, that was Acts 13:42. In Acts 13:45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Didn't God say, I will move them to jealousy? They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They were moved to jealousy, as Deuteronomy 32:21 had prophesied. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Okay, let's look at Acts 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So we're going through and finding these proofs of at what time was Paul sent to the Jews and the Greeks? What time was he sent to all people? So this is, we just went through Acts 13 there with some of the proofs that it was prophetic. Paul was preaching to Jews as the prophesied scriptures had had been prophesied in the scriptures that someone would do. Okay, that and they fit this the description. So we get down to Acts 14, and we find out that they're going into the synagogue of the Jews, and a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. So who believed Paul's and Barnabas's speaking in Iconium? Next to number 14 on the worksheet, you would write in of the Jews and also of the Greeks. And that makes sense. And we'll do one more, and then we'll take a break, and then pick up the shorter ending part. Acts 17, verses 1 and 4, please. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Okay? And some of them believed and consorted with... This would be verse 4. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Who believed and consorted with Paul and Silas? Who does it say consorted with them? The Jews, in verse 1, and the devout Greeks, here in this verse 4. So that's what you would write next to number 17, for it happened in Acts 17. Okay, in part 1 we had covered the proofs of who Paul was sent to, who he engaged, who he was speaking to in Acts 13, Acts 14, Acts 17, and here we are starting part 2, still in the 8th of 16 points, but we're at Acts 18 now. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Both of those are Jewish in nature. The synagogue is Jewish. The Sabbath is a Jewish day of worship. And persuaded who? Persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Who did Paul persuade every Sabbath in Corinth? It was the Jews and the Greeks. So on your paper, next to number 18 on the left column, write the words under findings, the second column there, the Jews and the Greeks. Now it's filled in according to the, if you downloaded it, I hope you clicked on it to have it at least visible on your screen there. It's all filled in. It's the Jews and the Greeks still in Acts 18. Turn to Acts 19, verse 10. And this at the beginning, we established that the earlier writings of Paul in the Acts period included 1 Corinthians that was written in Acts 19, or thereabouts. As far as we can tell, that's exactly when it was written. And we compared that in two places with something that was written in one of his probably a second to the last epistle after the end of Acts in Ephesians, and we saw that a dispensation of the gospel came before the dispensation of the grace of God was even mentioned or brought into scripture. Welcome, Andy and Lee. We're going through a worksheet that's I posted it at the website. The website's in the banner up there. Just go to that, click on that, and It's the fourth line down. Click on that, and you can either see it in your screen or print it out to follow along and fill in the blanks. It's pretty well filled in, but it gives you an idea of where we're going, and you can put your notes there. So, in let's see, we did 19. This continued 19 verse 10, even in Acts 19. This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Well, if that's all it said, all those in Asia would have heard. But it doesn't. It doesn't stop there. There's context. There's a qualifier. He says, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So who were all they that heard the word of the Lord Jesus in Acts 19:10? It was both Jews and Greeks. So on your paper, next to number 19 in the first column, you would write in the second column, both Jews and Greeks. So we're still seeing Paul exercising his sending to the Jews and the Greeks. Not yet sent to all people. Look in Acts 19, verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks. It's getting monotonous, isn't it? But it's proof. You know, it's over and over. That's who he was sent to in this time period. All the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So to whom was it known in Ephesus? It was known to all the Jews and Greeks. So on your paper next to 19, again, there's A, B, and C, I think. Or maybe more, but I'm not looking at that right now. But you would write the words, all the Jews and Greeks. Just like the words in Scripture say. Turn to Acts 20. You know, let's go on. Acts 20, verse 21. This is a summary. You know, this is after Paul. You know, you can wait if you want until you see the actual words, but I'll give you a hint ahead of time. This was after, a few verses after Paul was actually sent to all people. And he's summarizing what he has done, what his ministry has been. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. In other words, change your mind about who God is. Identify him properly. He's the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah risen from the dead. It involves the identity of Jesus, the name of Jesus, believing the gospel of God that Israel refused to believe, and that was their falling point. So he starts with the gospel of God, you know, repentance toward God, and then he goes toward the gospel of Christ, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul summarizes his sending so far, to whom does he say he testified? He testified to the Jews and also to the Greeks. So next to number 20, in the top portion of 20 there, before you... you know, there's a divider there a little later, but this is written about the early ministry. It's a summary. It was written after his second sending, but it's about the first part, so I would put it in the first part there, to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And that completes point 8 of 16 points. Let's go to point 9 and look at the verses in Paul's epistles. That was all in Acts, almost all in Acts. Going through Acts, the Acts record, inspired of God. It's the Word of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, the Bible says, in 2 Timothy 3:16. So we're going to go through the epistles now that were... You know, some of the epistles, Paul's epistles were written before Acts 21, written before his sending to all people. And we'll see if they confirm that Paul preached the gospel of Christ to the Jews and the Greeks before the time that he was later sent to, with that same grace of God, to all men in the gospel of the grace of God during the current dispensation of the grace of God. In the Bible, his first epistle to Corinth was most probably written in Acts chapter 19. So turn to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Remember, it was written in Acts 19. In verses 22 to 24, let's see who he's talking about there. Is he talking about going to all people? He says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wind." There's another definition of the Greeks, right? And we're going to get another definition in a few minutes here, a couple verses. But he says, "The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Now, that's not the Greeks that sought the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's the Greeks that sought the wisdom and knowledge of the Greek culture. They sought wisdom and knowledge, so they were called Greeks, but they didn't catch on that the true wisdom and knowledge comes from God, as in the scriptures kept in the synagogues at that time. But he says, "But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks." Who was being called at that time? Acts 19. "Them which are called, both Jews and Greeks." Doesn't mention anybody else, does it, that are called? It doesn't mention alien Gentiles being called. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So who was God calling at that time? "Them which are called, both Jews and Greeks." So next to number 19 on one of those, I guess it would be C or D down there, you should have "them which are called, both Jews and Greeks." Okay, Romans, the book of Romans was most probably written in Acts 20, verse 3 of 20, and the verse is important, which verse it was written in. Look in Romans 1:16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That's one qualifier, you have to believe. The other qualifier is, it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. At that time still up to the third verse in Acts 20. What qualification was still on the distribution of the gospel in Acts 20 when Paul wrote Romans? You would write down next to number 20, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek," on the worksheet. In Romans 10, verse 12, we see that the Greeks were in the same program as the Jews. They were separate from the alien Gentiles, but they were considered... Well, look what Paul says there in verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." Now, many people misread that, and they'll say, "See, there's no difference anymore between the Jew and the Gentile." Well, it's not talking about Jews and Gentiles. It's talking about Jews and Greek Gentiles, that segment that came to God through Israel's program. You know, they were Gentiles, but they came to God through Israel's program. And that was only at that time, back then. So it's not at this time there's no difference between Jews and Greeks. It's not talking about this time. It's talking about that time when Jews in their synagogues had a place for the Greeks. Now, you've probably heard, I'm trying to think who it was. I think it was Steve Gottberg. Said that the Gentiles were not allowed in the synagogue. But the verse he cited and the verse we know about is talking about the temple, not the individual synagogues all over the world. It's talking about the temple, the one temple in Jerusalem that Greeks were not allowed in, Gentiles were not allowed in. In fact, that's what the ruckus was about in Acts 21 or 2, I think it was, when they claimed that Paul took Trophimus who was a Greek, into the temple. Well, he hadn't, you know, they were guessing that he hadn't been, I don't know, but I'm getting sidetracked here. So anyway, in Acts 20, next to number 20, this is another one. We've got in Romans 10:12 that it says that he was sent to the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That's who he's still ministering to. That's who he's talking about and calling. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. How can they call on him that they haven't heard about? And how can they hear without a preacher? And Paul hadn't yet been sent to all people. So the ones he had been sent to was the Jews and the Greeks up to that point. So let's examine the dividing line there. Go to point 10 out of 16 points. Colossians 3 verse 11 provides an example in the post-Acts epistles, which confirms that Paul's saving message went to all people after Acts 28. We find that out in Colossians 3:11. However, before Acts 28, Galatians 3:28, in that verse, Paul omitted part of what he has in Colossians 3:11, the barbarians and the Scythians. And it shows the difference. He was not yet sent to the barbarians and the Scythians when he wrote Galatians before the end of Acts, before his sending actually to all people, which was earlier than Acts 28. We don't have any record of him going to all people, but we do have record of the people he talked to in Acts 20, the elders from Ephesus. Somehow the word got out and there was a church planted that Paul had to hear about in Ephesians 1:15, and it was different people in Ephesus that were in that church than the people that he already knew that wept on his shoulder when he left. So I don't know if that was a long sentence, I think. I hope I didn't confuse too many. But let's look at those two verses. Start with Colossians 3:11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. So he's saying that even the barbarians, those alien Gentiles, the Scythians, they're all included in the body of Christ. There's no difference between them there. Christ is all and in all. But in Galatians, Paul was not yet going to all men. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Nothing about the alien Gentiles there. Nothing. Before the end of Acts. When Galatians was written. Probably in Acts 16 or 17. I don't have the exact figure of when. I don't know that anybody does, but welcome, Bandit. I didn't see you'd come in, but we're going by the a worksheet that I've posted on the fourth line down in that the link in the banner up there. Follow Christ's pattern. The fourth line down has a link to a worksheet that we're working through here to see the difference in the dispensations, trying to make it as clear as possible where that change occurred in the dispensation. Both dispensations that Paul was in, that he ministered in, were in the body of Christ. We're not talking about before the body of Christ or anything like that. We're talking about within the body of Christ, there was a dispensation of the gospel for about a quarter of a century. Then, when that ceased, there was a dispensation of the grace of God. And thanks for the hat, Andy. Okay, point 11 out of 16. At what point in the book of Acts did Paul first report having received the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God? At what point? When is it first mentioned in the book of Acts? I might have missed a... Did I miss a verse there? I don't think so. Okay. So let's look at Acts 20, verse 24. And I see a couple new ones came in. Again, we are going by a worksheet that I posted on the fourth line down in the banner, in the link that's in the banner. Just click on that link and go to the fourth line down, click on it, and you should see on your screen or be able to print out the worksheet and follow along and add your notes to it. So, point 11, when did Paul actually report having received the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God? And we see in Acts 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish," finishing something he had started. He says, "finishing my course with joy," and then he adds something to it. He says, "and additionally, the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That's the first time it's mentioned, the gospel of the grace of God is mentioned in the Bible. It was after all of Paul's Acts period epistles had been written, but it was before Paul started writing his post-Acts prison epistles. So on your paper, on that worksheet, among the notes there of Acts 20, number 20 in the left column, in the second column you would write, this would be before Acts 21, before number 21, write the gospel of the grace of God. So we see a difference there, a start of a difference. It's not the Jews and the Greeks anymore. Number 12 out of 16, look at the verse Romans 1:16 again. Yeah, I'll be glad to cover questions afterwards, but I'm trying to get through this material we've got here. It'll probably answer your question anyway. But, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That's how God saves people, in other words. "The power of God unto salvation," to who? Who is it to? "To everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So it's, you know, if you're within those two qualifiers, the gospel of Christ will help you. We're not. We're not a Jew or a Greek. Not a Jew that the gospel was sent to. They have fallen, and the gospel was withdrawn. The gospel of the kingdom, or I should say the coming kingdom that was promised, is not at hand anymore. It's way out in the future again because they rejected it. In Acts 7, they fell as a nation. And Paul talks about them as having fallen. And, well, other things too. But, after they fell, when, I'm trying to think of the name, James, in Acts 12, when James was killed, they didn't replace him because Israel had fallen. Before Israel fell, when Judas sinned, they did replace him with Matthias because Israel had not fallen. They were still looking for that kingdom coming. So, but in Romans 1:16, what does Paul call the gospel that Christ commissioned him to preach to the Jews and the Greeks? What was the name of that gospel? He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So Romans, written in Acts 20, verse 3, was still to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's go to point 13 out of 16. And look again at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 17 and 18. For this, getting old, I need stronger glasses or something. "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." What is the gospel that Paul said he preached during a dispensation of the gospel? What was that gospel? That was the gospel of Christ, he said. that I make that I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. And what was the dispensation under which Paul was still preaching the gospel of Christ to the Jews and to the Greeks? It was a dispensation of the gospel. Verse 17, it says, "But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." So that's the dispensation under which he preached the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, point 14 out of 16. Where is the change from a dispensation of the gospel to the dispensation of the grace of God? Where does that change take place? Well, let's look in Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that's what we're looking for, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, and that's what's relevant to us right here. Let's finish the verse, though. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So, what we see there is in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia. So there was a beginning of the gospel at the time when Paul, whenever it was that Paul departed from Macedonia. When did he depart from Macedonia? That'll tell us when the beginning of this gospel was, because we know that the gospel of the kingdom was, you know, years before. That was when before Paul was saved. That was when Jesus was teaching, before he was crucified and ascended back to heaven. The gospel of Christ we just read was what Paul was preaching in Acts 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. What is the beginning of the gospel? The only one left is the gospel of the grace of God that he mentions in Acts 20, 24. So let's see when Paul left departed from Macedonia. If you look at Acts 16:12, there in the middle there, from thence to Philippi, he's telling his routing, Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So he tells us that Philippi is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So, does it say... Well, let's go on to the next verse there, Acts 20, verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi, and we just learned that Philippi is part of Macedonia, so we could supply it in there. And we sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia, after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them in Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So Acts 20, verse 6 is most probably only 3 verses after Paul finished the writing of his Acts period epistles, Romans being, you know, most probably being written in Acts 20, verse 3, the last of his Acts period epistles. Acts 20, verse 3, he finished writing his Acts period epistles. Acts 20, verse 6, he departs from Philippi, Macedonia, and for Troas, and that is where in Philippians 4:15, just up above there in your text, we read that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. That would be Philippi, Macedonia. So that's when it happened there in verse 6. It's not, you read verse 6 and you don't see him saying that, you know, the Lord spoke to me in the night and told me that to start preaching to all people. But that's what he said in his temple vision back, that's described in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21. It's described there. It happened in Acts 18, 22. But that's what, you know, he had been waiting for this actual sending. He had received his apostleship in Acts 18, 22. And when he wrote Romans in Acts 20, verse 3, He says that he had received his apostleship in chapter 1, verse 5. But he hadn't received that actual sending until Acts 20, verse 6. And that's when he preached his, you know, when he was sent to preach to all men, and so his writings changed. His writings included instructions for all people without the instructions that were for that specific small group there, the Jews and the Greeks. There were specific instructions for them in order to accommodate the Jews, to not alarm the Jews, not to chase them off, to make them jealous. I want what they've got. They're not trying to chase them off. They're trying to bridge them together. So, so on your paper there, you know, in the middle of those two broader lines, wider lines, for Acts 20, you would write Acts 20, verse 6 is the reference when Paul's sending, Christ's sending of Paul changed from go to the Greeks and the Jews, Jews and the Greeks with this gospel, to go to all men with the same saving message, but it's different distribution authority to preach to all men. And so that part of the gospel changed. It got a different name. Instead of the gospel of Christ, it's called the gospel of the grace of God, but it's the same saving message. So we're trying to get done with this two parts. We're into the second part, up to part 15 now of 16 parts. And these verses pretty narrowly define the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God to all men in the gospel, in the dispensation of the grace of God, to be in Acts 20, verse 6. That's the dividing line. And point 16, we see that Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 show that the message of how to be saved was the same saving message for those who trusted Christ, who first trusted in Christ in the Acts 9 through Acts 20, verse 5 period. It was the same as it was for those after Acts 28 or after Acts 20, verse 6, who trusted the same Lord. Look at the verses. They had the same faith in the same God, the same provisions. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, that's during the Acts period, in whom ye also, Paul's talking to these people that were saved after he was sent to all men and told them in Acts 20, the elders that came down from Ephesus, that, you know, that was, I think, the second stop after he had received his all men sending. The first stop being Troas, where it was the only time that he ever preached all night long, and Eutychus fell out of the third floor, remember? And he was brought up alive. But I got sidetracked. Let's go through those two verses and see that it's the same faith in the same provision of God, the same gospel. Same saving message, I should say. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. That we, Acts period believers, should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, you later ones, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you believed. And so, in other words, they believed the same facts about God. It's just that it was sent to different people, a wider group of people, including that first group, but not exclusive to them anymore, to the Jews and the Greeks. And remember that Paul calls the gospel of Christ my gospel before he was sent to all men. In Romans 16:25, he calls it my gospel. In Romans 2, where is it? 2:16, I think it is. He calls it my gospel. But then in 2 Timothy 2:8, he calls the gospel, you know, after the end of Acts, after his sending to all people, he calls that my gospel too. So it's the same gospel. Look at the verses. Romans 16:25, before the end, before the sending to all men, Paul's second sending. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel, and according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and according to the scriptures of the prophets, which make you wise unto salvation. Make you wise, make you able to understand when you hear the gospel and believe it. So that's before Paul's all-man sending. After Paul's all-man sending would be 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So since Paul calls both gospels, the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God, he calls them both my gospel, singular. Then the working content of those gospels are the same saving message. And the messages, you know, the message was the same. The change in the gospel was not a change in the saving message by which Paul and the Acts period Pauline believers and the post-Acts period believers and you were saved. The change in the gospel was that the same saving message starting being to be preached to all men in a huge expansion of the distribution of the gospel of salvation, making it known, spreading it. So what difference does it make? We need to know that those early writings included things that were not to people like us. They were people in the body of Christ like us, yes, but they weren't in the dispensation of the grace of God like us. They were in the dispensation of the gospel, a dispensation of the gospel. Paul was sent to dispense the gospel to whom Christ sent him to. Who did he send him to? To the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. To those Jew-blessing Gentiles, the devout Greeks and the Jews. This is the lot of detail that we talk about sometimes. You don't have to know all this stuff. But, you know, just like finding out that we are to rightly divide the scriptures, and that opens up a whole lot of understanding